Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, please. I like the book of Philippians because it's a short book. Well, that's one reason. It doesn't take too long to read it, so I took the liberty of assuming everyone has read it at some point in their career. And to save time, we won't read the whole letter, even though it is small. I was reading through it, and the verses at the top page of your outline, I'm going to speak about those three verses primarily. We are all familiar with these words of Paul from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Recently, reading Philippians, I realized that these words are a summary of the things taught in this letter. It is important for us to understand that salvation is an active and ongoing work of God in our lives. To see the gospel at work in a man's life is a pleasure to God. It pleases him to see how a formerly ungodly man is transformed into a man whose desire is godliness. Having said that, I would like to read these three verses. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Having read those three verses, I want you to do a favor for me. Keep the verses that I read in the beginning, chapter 2, verse 12, and verse 13 in your mind, and remember these three verses that I just read. The word conversation, which you saw twice in those three verses that we read, used by Paul twice in this letter, has an important meaning to believers. Understanding what is meant by it gives light to what Paul meant by these familiar phrases from Philippians. For it is God that worketh in you and work out your own salvation. Think about these words of Paul. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that 95% of learning is review. There are some important things to remember about the relationship between Paul and these believers. These things will help us to see what these believers understood about the teaching of Paul and what was required of them as believers in the gospel. Paul's letter to the Philippians is a very personal message of faith to these believers. He had a close relationship to those of faith who lived in Philippi. They held Paul in high regard, for he had been sent to them bringing the hope of the gospel. They often sent gifts to Paul in his travels to help him carry out the work of his ministry. He mentions this in chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. Epaphroditus, who was from Philippi, often carried these gifts to Paul and Paul's letters back to these believers. He was very important to Paul as a helper in the work of the gospel. especially in his ministry in that city. Paul was very grateful for his help. Paul, he first went to Philippi in his second missionary journey, and the events surrounding his first visit there are in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul first goes to Philippi after having received a revision of a man from Macedonia who begged him to come over to Macedonia and help us. He mentions this in Acts 16:10 and Philippians 4, verse 15. Paul understood this was a message from the Lord and set out immediately for Macedonia, which was a Roman province on the Aegean Sea. You might wonder, how is it that he knew this was a man from Macedonia in his vision? I wondered that myself, actually. And I read that the people in different provinces had a different manner of dress. So when he saw this man dressed in a certain way in his vision, he knew it was a man from Macedonia. It's kind of interesting to me. It's not, I can't prove it from the Bible, but I thought that was kind of interesting. Philippi was a port city, as I said, on the Aegean Sea in the Roman province, with a mixture of people from all over the empire for its citizens. When Paul arrives there, he first meets a woman named Lydia, whose heart the Lord had prepared ahead of time to believe and take care of the needs of Paul and his companions. And this is in verses 13 through 15 of Acts 16. It's always amazing to me how the Lord always prepares things ahead of time. Because, you know, in those days, Paul couldn't make a hotel reservation or anything. So when he arrived there, the Lord had already taken care of all that, kind of like a travel agent, which is kind of interesting to me. I believe it was her, that is Lydia, and her family are spoken of by Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. He talks about salute this holy lady in the Lord. I think it was probably her. Philippi was a port city populated by people from all over the Roman Empire. It was a place where many people practiced the worship of demons and pagan religions of the Romans. The message of the gospel Paul preached soon began to free people from the deceptions and bondage of demons and from the practice of these pagan religions. The truth preached by Paul caused a great turmoil in the city of Philippi. People began to change their way of thinking, which resulted in a change of their actions. It's always when you change your thinking that your actions change. But on the other hand, by observation, when a person's actions haven't changed, neither has their thinking. Paul and those with him soon were beaten and taken before the rulers for the upheaval caused by their preaching. They were then placed in prison and fastened by their feet in stocks. After a miraculous deliverance from jail by the hand of God, Paul and his companions leave Philippi, having established a core foundation of faithful believers in that city. There are many references in this letter to a close relationship he had with these believers. They reveal the love he had for them and a special place they had in his heart. He often refers to them with tears of endearment, such as my beloved or as my brethren. He speaks of a common faith and common fellowship with them several times in this letter. I have the references in these notes. It's interesting, here in this fellowship, we really don't have a lot in common outside of a common faith. We're all from different walks of life and do different things. It's kind of an interesting little parallel. The grace of God began a work of the gospel in the lives of many of the people who lived in this Roman city. Paul got strength from their true fellowship and confidence from their growing faith. He said this about them in chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. From the very first, when Paul brought the message of hope of the gospel to them, the believers there had been given the light of the truth. They understood the importance and the purpose of the revelation given to Paul and rejoiced in it. Paul said this about these believers in Philippians chapter 2, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. Years later, after the events that had occurred when Paul first came to that city of Philippi, he wrote back this letter to them. By that time, that is by the time Paul wrote this letter, Paul had a long history and personal connection with many of the believers there. At that time, that is when Paul wrote this letter back to them, he was imprisoned in Rome. And even when under guard, the influence of the truth he preached had an effect on men. He spoke of these things to these believers in Philippi in order to encourage them in the faith. He said this in verse 12 of chapter 1. Understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Sometimes, as today, when we read this letter, we forget that there's a number of years have passed when Paul wrote this letter back to these people. A lot of things have happened. He first went there years before that and brought the gospel to them. He still had a core of believers there. He was communicating letters, writing, going back and forth. They were very concerned about what happened to him. And now he's in prison in Rome. And communication was certainly not like it is today, where I can text somebody, my message goes up to outer space, and it comes down to your little phone. It wasn't like that at that time. So they didn't know. They didn't have any word. They were worried about what was happening to them. So finally, when they got this letter, they probably were overjoyed in hearing. So he said this in order to encourage them. The result of the conversation or way of life of Paul in prison had resulted in the conversion of some who worked in the personal service to Caesar. He included these saints in closing this letter with these words. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Many things had changed in the ministry of Paul from when he first went to Philippi. The period of time covered in the book of Acts is now over. Israel had been set aside in judgment for their unbelief. The message Paul preached is now based solely on the free grace of God, available to all men alike. The great mystery of the church, which is the heavenly body of Christ, had been revealed. Paul's revelation is complete. Paul had faithfully revealed to men the truth he had received from his Lord. He said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which was written during the same period in the life of Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul now sees the believer as identified with the completed gospel of Christ and seated in heavenly places, resurrected in him. The new spiritual man, created perfect and complete in Christ Jesus, has been revealed. The gospel message is now full and complete. This is the setting for Paul writing this letter back to those people in Philippi. I believe there were a solid core of believers present in this city and understood the completed truth as preached by Paul. They understood the complete revelation that he had been given. This is what is behind these words of Paul in chapter 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Many of the believers in Philippi understood the things that are excellent. They knew they had been declared complete and perfect in Christ through their identification with the gospel. Paul included them with this knowledge, with his knowledge of things that are excellent or complete, with these words in chapter 1, verse 7. Ye all are partakers of my grace. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul speaks of two things that are excellent and are understood by these believers. These are the gospel of Christ and the faith of the gospel. Remember these words from chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I believe another way to look at these words is like this. Let your way of life be a reflection of the good news of Christ. We are united in one spirit. We have one mind. We have one purpose. We have one faith because of the gospel. In the first part of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul speaks about some things these believers had come to understand from the teachings of Paul. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The first thing I'd like to speak about is the gospel of Christ. The believers in this city, they knew what Paul meant by these words, the gospel of Christ and the faith of the gospel. They knew the good news Paul preached was unique and came from the risen and ascended Christ. These terms are the foundation of their faith. The heavenly Christ was no longer only the earthly Jesus. Consider these things about the progressive revelation of the good news of Christ. The use of the name Jesus Christ is important, for each name has different meanings. The word Jesus is always used in Scripture in reference to the earthly ministry of Christ. It appears the most times in the Gospels because they are a record of the earthly ministry of the Lord. The earthly ministry of the Lord was involved with his people Israel, to whom Jesus of Nazareth lived and ministered. The term Jesus has to do with the humanity of the Lord. Jesus was God in the flesh and identified with mankind by this earthly name. Following the resurrection, Peter testified to Israel that Jesus was the Christ with these words, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Acts 2:36. At this time, the earthly ministry of Jesus was over. This is when Paul is writing this letter. The message of God coming into flesh was given over to his disciples to preach. First, to the nation of Israel, and then to those of the Gentiles who believe. Those of the Gentiles were first represented by Cornelius. Peter was sent to him with a message of the kingdom in Acts chapter 10. After the conversion of Saul, who later became Paul, in Acts chapter 9, the message of God to man began to progressively change. I believe that the risen and ascended Lord gradually revealed to Paul that the emphasis was now upon the heavenly Christ, not upon the earthly Jesus. The message given to Paul developed over time, covered in the book of Acts. Paul begins to refer to his message as the gospel, or good news of Christ. His message is that men must identify by faith with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Having this truth of the gospel revealed to a man delivers him from a life of sin and calls him to a life of service to God. Through the resurrection, this man is made alive in Christ. It thrilled Paul to tell men that a man dead in sin could be made alive to God by identification with the gospel of Christ. Paul refers to it several times as that glorious gospel of Christ. He said this to the Corinthians, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shine unto them. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." The gospel of Christ is unique to Paul. This good news is the foundation of his post-Acts revelation. In the writings of Paul after the period of time covered in the book of Acts, the believer is presented as completely identified with the risen Christ and is seen seated in heavenly places with his Lord. The Philippians understood the meaning of the term the gospel of Christ. They knew that through identification with the resurrection of Christ, a believer is made complete and perfect in his Lord. I believe that today there are few people who understand what Paul meant by the term the gospel of Christ. They believe in the truth of Jesus, the good news that Jesus came to earth and taught people some good things, that Jesus was misunderstood by men who crucified him on the cross. He was placed in a sealed tomb and rose from the dead in 3 days. Jesus went to heaven and will return someday to rule the earth. They think that their purpose on earth is to provide good moral examples for men by following the teachings of Jesus. They should try to improve other men and be ready to populate heaven or to repopulate the earth. They become trapped in a weakened system of works and rewards, understanding very little about identification with Christ or about being made free from sin by identification with the resurrection. They never claim the victory in their lives. They remain trapped in a confused mixture of partial truth without the confidence of a man declared complete and perfect in Christ. The gospel of Jesus is not the completed revelation of a man resurrected and made complete in Christ. That is the gospel of Christ. In the last part of verse 27, we are told of the second great truth understood by these believers, and that is the faith of the gospel. "Now whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." The term "the faith of the gospel" is used by Paul in speaking to these believers as something that brings a unity of purpose. For they, Paul, as well as these believers, are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Paul knows that they will continue in the faith whether he is there or not. Why is this so? Paul knows some important things about these believers because he sees the same things in himself. Here are some of them. From chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, we know that they are serious about their faith, for they desire knowledge, judgment, and to be without offense. We learn from chapter 1, verse 27, that their faith unites them in one spirit and one mind. In chapter 3, verse 9, we find they have the same righteousness which is of God by faith. In chapter 3, verse 16, we find that they had the same rule, that is the high calling of God to perfection. And in chapter 4, verse 7, they all have one peace, which is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Paul is sure that these believers will continue on in the struggle of faith because they have the faith of Christ himself. This faith became theirs through the gospel of Christ. That is why he can say that they strive together for the faith of the gospel. I think it would be fair to say that all true believers have those same things. Every year I come here and see the same people, pretty much. So I'm assuming we all have the same faith. We're all unified in the same purpose. If that wasn't so, you wouldn't be here. So that's kind of a truism for all believers. So the question is, what is the faith of the gospel? Many people fail to think of the gospel as a living thing that it is. A lot of people think it's just like a line in the sand. At one point I was on this line, side of the line where I didn't believe, and now I believe, so I stepped across the line. But it's not like that at all. If you look back on your life as a believer, you'll see that when you came to understand the gospel, it was more than a line. Your life was completely changed from that point on. Some of us are able to say the exact date that the Lord gave us the knowledge of the truth. Some are not. But still, the thing is, it's more than just crossing a line. So many people fail to think of the gospel as a living thing that it is. Paul presents in the gospel of Christ the fact that men who are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ are given life through the gospel. It is a reckoning of a man as being one with Christ that begins a life of faith in which he has an active part. Paul explained how personal the gospel is to the Galatians in this way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I know many of you are aware that that was Dusty's life verse. But still, if you stop and think about it, that should be all of our life's verse. Because the gospel is a personal, active, alive thing that's taken residence in us. Paul warned the Galatians of the danger of an incomplete gospel with these words. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. The hope of men is in the risen Christ and in identification with the completed work of the gospel. It is not in the incomplete truth of only the earthly Jesus. In this assembly of the Philippian believers, many fully understood the message Paul had received from Christ. They knew the gospel of Christ and the faith of the gospel. These believers understood what it meant to be identified with Christ, to be crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised from the dead with Christ. They viewed themselves through the gift of faith as seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Paul identifies them with these words in chapter 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Those that understood Paul's teachings could see the result of the truth in their lives. The good news of the gospel had made them alive in Christ. The very faith of Christ himself had enabled them to move from death to life through the gospel. Their lives reflected evidence of this through the pursuit of the fruits of righteousness. Paul, from where he was in Rome, looked to these people in Philippi for encouragement for himself. And likewise, he looked to encourage them in their faith. He didn't let the physical circumstances dictate his spiritual standing. I believe that any time believers are together, they have this same effect on each other. That is, they encourage and desire to build each other up in the faith. Now I'd like to talk to you about the meaning of conversation. The way that Paul lived his daily life influenced people who came in contact with him. I think he was the sort of person whose evident character had an effect on anyone who met him. To those in the city of Philippi, it was his influence, his life in following the gospel, that brought a great change in the lives of many of the people who lived there. Paul's use of the word conversation in this letter to the Philippians has a very unique meaning. Doing a word study on this term showed me some interesting things. Here are some of them. First of all, the original language of the scripture has different meanings given to words according to the manner and tense that they are used. The English language is limited in some ways. The term conversation is used 9 times by Paul in his letters. These are where they are used. These are some of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. And chapter 4, verse 22. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. The word has a similar meaning in these places. Each time it is used in these places, it means a way of conduct or behavior. We are all familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or way of life or manner of behavior, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it means behavior or way of living. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it means to follow a certain lifestyle. Think about this. First Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have rule over you, or have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, or way of living. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Thinking about the use of this word, conversation, and how it is used in these verses will show you how they are slightly different. Now, the word conversation is used in Philippians. As I said earlier, conversation appears twice in this letter to the Philippians, and it has a unique meaning. It means to conduct oneself in the manner of a citizen or as a person having resident citizenship from somewhere else. It is used in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. First, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation as a resident citizen from somewhere else be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then, chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, resident citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1:27, conversation is used in a way to mean that we have been given citizenship, or we belong to Christ and have His faith to bring us together as one. This is identification with Christ, the gospel of Christ. It is interesting to compare the common things of faith here in Philippians 1:27, one gospel, one spirit, one mind, one faith, and one purpose, with the common things of unity found in Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 7. All of them here in Philippians and in Ephesians have the same purpose, to perfect the saints for edifying the body of Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, conversation means to live on earth as a resident citizen from heavenly places. This verse is very similar to these words of Paul to Titus concerning our conduct on the earth. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's combining Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, and Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, which are both post-Acts epistles. The meaning of the word conversation in Philippians is unique in the writings of Paul because it comes from the viewpoint of a man created complete and perfect in Christ Jesus. A man who understands that he is identified with Christ and is seated in the heavenly places with him. This man is a citizen of heavenly places and lives his life on earth as a man made perfect and complete in Christ. He is identified in chapter 1, verse 10 of Philippians as a man who approves things that are excellent, lives without fault and without offense till the day of Christ. The responsibility of the believer is given to us in chapter 2, verse 15. These things reflect a correct conversation or way of life to those of faith. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. In this verse, there is a comparison between those who are called of God and those who are not. The Philippians lived in the Roman Empire, which was a nation entirely perverse to the things of God. In this verse, the word crooked means to twist out of shape, to entirely miss the mark. These believers in Philippi had lives that were as bright lights by comparison with their surroundings. As believers today, we often find ourselves opposed to what is generally accepted by the society in which we live. The society which we find ourselves in is crooked or misses the mark. It is our responsibility to remain as a testimony to the grace of God in the midst of those without the truth. Today, we as believers have a great responsibility. We are to conduct ourselves as citizens of heavenly places while on the earth. To keep this in our minds, that we are only visitors on the earth, really changes the way that we live. To understand that salvation is an ongoing work of God in our lives brings a great responsibility with it. To know the gospel of Christ and to be given the faith to believe it is a blessing many men do not have. Combining these verses of Philippians together, chapter 1, verse 27, chapter 2, verse 15, and chapter 3, verse 20, help shed light on the meaning of these words of Paul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Consider these words of Paul. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The scriptures are a commentary on themselves. By combining these verses in Philippians, we learn how salvation works in men. Men are called to life when God gives them the faith to believe the gospel. It is this faith that identifies them with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Being identified with the resurrected Christ, we are made residents of heavenly places with the responsibility of ambassadors on the earth. Our conversation is to be blameless and without rebuke We are to be as bright lights surrounded by the darkness of unbelief. It's important to understand that salvation is a work of God in the hearts of men. I believe that any true believer knows that, except for the grace of God, he would have no understanding of the truth. It was a work of Christ through the gospel that brought salvation to men. I don't believe God would send his Son to die for the sins of men without a certain purpose in it. Salvation is universal in its purpose, but singular in its effect. In other words, did Christ die for you? Consider these words of God. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Think about that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Psalm 3:9, Titus 2:11, Philippians 1:27 and 28. It is the salvation of God working in us that makes itself known by bringing godliness to pass in our lives. Martin Luther once said, "The power of the Scripture lies in its personal pronouns." I think that when we realize that it is God active in us and working in us, that the words of Scripture become the most powerful. The truth of God must be known with the mind, accepted with the heart, and enacted in our life. Remember these words of Paul to Titus. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.